Amen. Let me finish up here with Romans. I was sharing things out of Romans chapter 6, talking about the old man dead. And I'm not going to go back through all of that, but after I shared the things that this old man is dead, your nature has been changed. You do not have dual natures. The only reason that we still seem to be controlled by our life the way it was before we got saved is because we haven't renewed our mind. The nature that programmed us and drove us to this is gone, and you are free. You have been freed, is what it says in verse 7. But whether you walk free or not depends on whether you renew your mind. And that's what we've been doing this week, and it has been powerful. I really believe that this is going to be a turning point in many people's lives, that you're never going to be the same. You know, you can't operate in what you don't know. That's a strong statement, and not everybody agrees with that. You can have an encounter with the Lord, and you can have God touch you, but if you don't know what's happening, you will eventually lose it. You know, let me just say this as a word of caution to everybody. Man, I love what's happened, and even, you know, last night with Todd, and there was people that were touched emotionally, and that's wonderful. I'm not minimizing that at all. But you are not going to be able to live on an emotional high all of the time. Emotions come and go. And if all you're doing is trying to keep some kind of a feeling or emotion going, that's really counterproductive to what God has done. Because everything that God has done for us is in the spiritual realm, and that is not a physical realm. Now, it needs to affect our physical realm. And I, again, man, praise God for all the lives that are changed. It's wonderful, but it's going to be the knowledge. It's what you know that is going to last you long term. And so many people get touched by the Lord, but they aren't able to maintain it. You know, real quickly, before I get right back into this, I'm going to try and make this very quick. But when the Lord touched my life, March the 23rd, 1968, I had this emotional encounter with the Lord. I mean, for 4.5 months, I never slept more than 1 hour at a time. I never sat down and ate a meal. I was so excited about the Lord. I just grabbed something. I mean, I was going nearly 24 hours a day. I was obnoxious, I'm sure. But man, I was just excited about the Lord. And some of you will find a hard time believing these things, but honest, I'm telling you the truth. I was so turned on to the Lord that in church I would scream, I would run. I remember the first time I ever heard Kenneth Copeland, Jeremy's granddad. I was over at Brother Nichols' church in Fort Worth, and I had just gotten out of Vietnam, and he preached a message on faith, and I got so excited. I ran and circled that auditorium a number of times, screaming and yelling while he was preaching. People just hardly can't believe that about me. But what happened was I got so touched emotionally, and I was passionate and I loved the Lord, but I didn't know the Word. And as my emotions fluctuated, boy, I mean, I was feast or famine. It was either like, man, I was just overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord, or sometimes I was so depressed that in Vietnam I spent 13 months asking God to kill me, not because I was depressed of what was happening in Vietnam, but I was just so in love with the Lord, and I just figured that you couldn't live on that level here on the earth, and I was ready to go to heaven. It wasn't because of Vietnam. I was just so in love with the Lord, and I couldn't seem to maintain what I had experienced. And so anyway, I went through a lot of rough times. And then the Lord started showing me these things that I've been sharing with you. And what happened was, instead of me having just a feeling or an emotion that God loved me and an experience, I began to start walking in what I know from the Word of God. And that sustains me 24 hours a day, all of the time. And I still have great emotions. I'm not against emotions at all. But I transitioned from trying to just feel God to where I believed what the Word of God says, and that has become the stability of my life. And the reason I bring this out is to say that, man, many of you have been touched in a special way. God's done wonderful things here, and you aren't going to be able to always live on an emotional level. Matter of fact, when I talk about these kind of things, I've actually had people come up and say, would you please pray for me that I'd have an experience like you did? And I say, no, I wouldn't wish it on anybody. And people think, what do you mean? Because you, in a sense, you become addicted to the feeling. You can become addicted to emotions. I tell you, when you feel the presence of the Lord, it's awesome. It is awesome. And you can become addicted to it and get to where you are just constantly seeking some feeling and things. And the Lord says without faith it's impossible to please Him. Did you know the Lord could make it so that every one of you would have, you'd just be overwhelmed. And He could do things like that. But if He did, you would become addicted to it. And let's say that you have a devotional time and you ask the Lord, oh God, just touch me. And all of a sudden, miraculous things happen. You see angels, you hear voices, and all kinds of things happen. The average person would be so excited that the next day, okay, God, what are you going to do today? And if He didn't do something bigger and better, you'd leave disappointed. The Lord wants you to know Him by faith. The Lord is here with us. We've seen manifestations of it. I'm not saying that we don't ever experience any manifestation of these things, but we've had powerful demonstration of the presence of God. I think that everybody here would recognize that. Did you know God could just be doing things all of the time, but it wouldn't take faith? There's scriptures that says that no man can see the Lord and live. And it's not because God is so private that He doesn't want you to see Him. And if you get a glimpse at Him, He's going to kill you. That's not what it is. He's so awesome that we can't contain God. If you were to see the real glory of God, it would kill you. Your body would explode. God is so awesome that we cannot contain it. And so in a sense, God has to hide Himself through... He's in the spiritual realm. He's a spiritual being. And He's made it so that we can contact Him by faith. So that we can see Him, so that we can hear Him, so that we can feel Him. But it's done by faith. If He wanted to, He could do all kinds of physical things. But it wouldn't take faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, anyway, I'm just saying that you need to go home and praise God for the awesome things He's done. Thank Him for touching you. Thank Him for opening up your eyes and do all of this. But then ultimately, you're going to have to get in the Word of God is the only thing that will sustain this. Amen. And I can promise you, if I hadn't gotten in the Word of God, that experience I had with the Lord 56 years ago, it wouldn't be lasting today. Matter of fact, there was probably 10 or 12 people in that prayer meeting with me the night that God changed my life. And did you know every one of them was touched? But there's not a one of them today that's walking in that. Matter of fact, my best friend who was there, he's renounced the whole thing and thought it was nothing but emotion. And he's backed off the whole thing. And it didn't change other people. They were touched, but it didn't last because they didn't get into the Word. And I can tell you, even though God's done great things in your life, you've got to be in the Word. So anyway, that was all free. Here's Romans chapter 6 and verse 8. And remember the things that we've already taught on this. It says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Would everybody agree that death has no dominion over Jesus? I believe everybody would agree with that. And then it says, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And this isn't just talking about individual sins. This is talking about you are dead. That old sin nature is dead, gone in non-existence. And you need to recognize yourself likewise to be dead to sin the same way that Jesus is dead to sin. Do you think that Jesus just died to sin 2,000 years ago, but now he's still in heaven and he's having to deal with sin and resist things? Man, he's totally overcome it. He is dead to it. And you likewise in your spirit being are dead to sin. You are incapable of sin, and you are now alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, brothers, you've already been set free. When you got born again, you are as free as you'll ever be. You know, Rico, is Rico here? Is Rico still here? Are you here? Must be gone. But anyway, he's one that Todd had stand up last night that got born again on Thursday and then delivered of the cocaine addiction yesterday morning. Did you know when he got born again, his spirit is as perfect and pure as any person in here that's been born again for 40 or 50 years. You don't get a baby spirit that is immature and it's got to grow. It's your soul that's growing. It's your ability to draw and to walk in what God has done that you're growing in. But your spirit, when you get born again, you don't get a baby spirit. You get a full-grown spirit. Your spirit is as full-grown and mature as Jesus is, because it is the Spirit of Jesus sent into your heart crying, Abba, Father. You are full-grown. You're pointing, oh, is this Rico over here? There you are. You were sitting over there yesterday. All right, so anyway, brother, your spirit's as mature as my spirit as anybody's spirit. We've all got the Spirit of Christ. You aren't just growing. That's what this is talking about right here. So it's already done. Now it's just a matter of, are you going to walk in who you are in Christ? Are you going to walk in what you have? Or are you going to let this old way of thinking, your old life, dominate you? And I tell you, there's a lot of people that just think, well, I'm trying to just be real. What you're being is real carnal. You're just letting your old self, that old nature and the way that it molded you and formed you, you're letting it control you. And that is not the real you. You are a brand new person. You need to claim that new identity. Thanks, Rico. I was just wanting to use you as an example. In verse 14, it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And I dealt with this yesterday in verse 16. The second reason he gives in this chapter that you don't live in sin is because even though God is a spirit and sees you in the spirit and he doesn't see you as a sinner, he sees you as a saint, he sees what he's done in your life. He loves you spirit, soul, and body. And if you yield your body and your soul to sin, Satan is going to take inroad. And that's what it says in verse 6, that know ye not that to whom ye, 16, excuse me, verse 16, that know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if you yield yourself to sin, Satan will use that cooperation that you've given him to bring sickness, poverty, depression, discouragement, fear, worry, all kinds of things into your life. In verse 17, it says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. That's awesome. You're dead to that sin nature. And now, because you're dead, only if you're dead, only if you know that you're dead, are you now free from sin. Being made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. In other words, he'd been saying some really heavy things in this epistle, and he was saying things that were just so contrary to the way most people think that some people have trouble grasping these things. So he says, all right, since some of you have trouble understanding this, I'm going to talk to you like a mere man. Instead of talking on a spiritual plane, let me just come down to this level and say that in the same way that you serve the devil, that's now how you need to serve God, is basically what this verse is saying. With the same passion, the same commitment to the way that we serve the devil, we now need to be serving God. So in verse 19, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Your born-again spirit is righteous. It's in right standing with God. It's holy and pure. I used those verses yesterday, Ephesians 4, 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. Your born-again spirit is created righteous and holy, and now you need to yield to it to become servants to righteousness and unto holiness. And then look at this in verse 20. This is an amazing passage of scripture right here. In verse 20 it says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What does it mean? This is talking about before you got born again, you were free from righteousness. Is that saying that you couldn't do anything that was right? Is this saying that a person that doesn't know the Lord can't do anything good? That's not true. You can do good things. But what it's saying is, when you are trapped in that sin nature, before that sin nature is taken away through the new birth, your good acts, and you can do good things before you're born again, but all of your goodness doesn't change your sinful nature. You can't change your nature by being good. You have to be born again. You need to have a new nature given to you. So this is saying, before you're born again, your good actions couldn't change that sinful nature. Many people don't understand this, and so what they do, they say, I'm going to turn over a new life, a new leaf. I'm going to make a decision that from now on, I'm not going to dip or cuss or chew or go with those that do. I'm going to live holy. I'm going to do this. And they think that somehow or another, they can change their life. Even if you could live perfectly from now until the end, which you can't do, but even if you could, that wouldn't erase all of the past that you've done. You need to be born again. True Christianity is not behavior modification. It's not just changing your outward person. It's being changed on the inside. And so this is saying that before you have this change on the inside, before you get a new nature, all of your good works that you do are not going to change that old nature. And I believe that most people kind of understand that. Most people who've been born again recognize that they had to be born again. But look here in the context. In the next verse it says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. In verse 20 it says you were a servant of sin. That's talking about before you're born again. Now in verse 22 it says you become servants to God. So this is talking about after you're born again. And if in verse 20 it says you were free from righteousness, this didn't mean that you couldn't do something good, but it meant that your goodness couldn't change your sinful nature. Down here in verse 22, now you are made free from sin. Does this mean that you can't sin? No, we all know by experience that we can sin, but your sin can't change your born again nature any more than your goodness could change your sinful nature. Now that is a major statement right there, because some people can think, well, when I got born again, I believe that Jesus forgave me and gave me this new nature, but I've messed up since then. You know, I referred to this briefly yesterday, but it says in Ephesians 1:3 that once you believe, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, so that sin will penetrate your body and give Satan an inroad into you physically. It'll penetrate your soul and give Satan an inroad to your emotions and your thinking, but it can't penetrate the seal around your spirit. Your spirit retains its holiness, and this is what this is referring to. Once you're born again, that spirit is sealed. You are now a brand new person And God sees you that way. Jeremy was making reference to this. Todd made reference to this. Many of you see yourself as inadequate in so many different ways, but God sees you totally different. God is dealing with you based on who you are in the spirit, not based on your physical realm. Man, that is so important. You know, a good friend of mine, Don Crow, he helped me start the Bible college. Don, he was actually in my wedding 52 years ago. He was in my wedding. And I've known Don a long, long time, and we've been friends. And anyway, I knew Don's dad. I knew his mother and sister. I went to his home in Ralston, Oklahoma. And anyway, his dad was a mean guy, and they had a farm, and they had a lot of junk cars, and his dad would have Don help him work on things, and his dad just constantly condemned Don, the opposite of what Jeremy was talking about. And anyway, Don got set free in many ways, but the way his dad actually wound up committing suicide and left a suicide note blaming all of the rest of the family and condemning them even in death. And because of this, his dad used to tell Don, "You're so stupid, you can't screw a nut on a bolt without cross-threading it." And he told him that so many times that when Don was 40 years old, we would work on a car and I would see Don literally shake, putting a nut on a bolt because of the curse that was placed over him. And he saw himself that way. And I never saw Don put a nut on a bolt without ultimately cross-threading it. He would put it on and it would be right, and he would think, "Maybe I did it wrong." And so he'd take it off and he'd keep doing it until every single time he cross-threaded it. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy. And did you know that many of us, whether it's a person or whether it's just circumstances in life, many of you have an opinion about yourself that limits what God can do. And this is one of the things that God did in my life. In 2002, January the 31st, he told me I was limiting him by my small thinking. Now, I knew what God's will for my life was. If you would have asked me back in 2002, what does God want this ministry to be like? I knew it was supposed to be a worldwide ministry. Everything that we're doing now, and even more than what we're doing now, the Lord showed me, and I could have told you that this is the direction we're headed. But I didn't see myself doing it. I had an opinion about myself that limited God. And God spoke to me from Psalm 78:41 and said that in their heart they turned back and limited the Holy One of Israel. And God said, "You're limiting me by your small thinking." Now again, I knew what God told me to do. There's many of you that through this week, you can see that now you are a new person and that you are dead to that old man and that you don't have to live certain ways. And so you have information, but you have to take that information and let it paint a picture on the inside of you of who you are and what you can do. And the way this works with me, I'm saying these things very quickly. I got a lot more detail in a book entitled The Power of Imagination. But the way it works with me, I have to get truth. I have to get understanding of something, and then I just meditate on it. Man, I hadn't got time to explain this, but in Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "In his law doth he meditate day and night." And then in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, it says that why do the heathen imagine a vain thing? Did you know the word imagine and meditate are the exact same Hebrew word? So I believe that when you meditate on something, you have to imagine it. You have to see it. You have to let it paint a picture on the inside of it. So it's one thing to hear that you have the same spirit in you that's in Christ, that you can do all things through Christ. It's one thing to have that piece of information and be able to quote it and maybe even give the reference where it is in the Bible. But do you see yourself doing it? And see, this is what I hadn't done. I hadn't let myself see me doing what I knew God had called me to do, what he said about me. But I thought it was pride for me to sit there and think of me having a large ministry and doing things, and I just wouldn't let myself go there. And you can't go anywhere in your physical body that you haven't already been in your imagination. That's a huge statement. That is huge. And this, it has effects on both sides. Did you know in the negative side, you can't commit adultery. You can't lie. You can't steal. You can't do anything in the negative that you haven't already been there in your heart. You can't do anything that you haven't done. It's like if you were underground and if you were trying to, you know, dig out a place, you would have to excavate something and remove the rock and the dirt before you could go and stand in that place. You just can't walk underground. You have to dig a tunnel. You have to hollow something out. You have to do that same thing in your mind, in your imagination specifically. Did you know that the verse over in Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3, that's a real popular verse, many people quote it, but it says the Lord will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon him because he trusts in him. The word for mind there is the Hebrew word yetzer, Y-E-T-S-E-R, and it's used about, I think, 9 times in the Old Testament. In 6 or 7 of those times, it's translated imaginations. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. It's that same Greek word. So when it says that the Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him, it's talking about imagination. It's not just talking about thoughts, individual thoughts, but you have to let those thoughts paint a picture on the inside of you. So I'm saying all of these things because many of you have seen that you're dead to sin, that you've got this new nature, you've got information now, but you've got to take that and meditate on it until it paints a picture on the inside of you. And that you see yourself as Jesus is. You see yourself doing what Jesus said you can do. And see, that's the next step in this. God has touched many of you. You've heard things. You've gotten revelation. But you've got to focus on it until it becomes clear. It's like in your mind, you can see something, but it's vague. And the more you focus on it, it becomes more and more in focus. You get to where you see it clearer and clearer. You know, I had seen a man raised from the dead in Pritchett, Colorado back in, that would have been about 78 or something like that. And I'd seen another man raised from the dead in a meeting in Kansas City. And so I'd seen a couple of people raised from the dead, but it was somewhere around 2000 and it would have been 2001 exactly is when it was. In 2001, I was reading in John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall ye do, because I go unto my Father." And I was reading that, and I was thinking about, Father, I've seen some people raised from the dead, but it's been 10 years or something. I said, man, I want to see more people raised from the dead. So you know what I did? I took every instance in the Bible where somebody was raised from the dead. There's 8 individual instances outside of Jesus' resurrection. And when he rose from the dead, it says in Matthew that many came out of their graves and walked into the city of Jerusalem. But if you exclude those that are just a reference to it, if you look at individual instances, there's only 8 times in the Bible that somebody was raised from the dead. So I took all of those and I wrote them out. And I begin to meditate on those things and not only see Jesus did it and not only believe that the dead could be raised, but I started believing that I could do it because he said I would do the same works. And then I got all the information about Elijah and Elisha and Paul and Peter raised people from the dead. Jesus raised people. I got the information, but then I began to meditate on it. And I literally saw myself I laid on a bed and acted like Elisha, putting my hands upon the boy's hands, my mouth upon his mouth, and I laid on him. And then I got up and believed that he sneezed 7 times. And then I went back and did it again. And I saw myself standing in front of Lazarus' tomb and saying, "Lazarus, come forth," with a loud voice. And I not only saw Jesus doing it, but I meditated on it until I saw me doing it. And you know, I'm a lucid dreamer. And when I dream, man, my dreams are in color. I dream all of the time. I go to sleep. It's hard for me to tell if I'm awake or asleep because I'm thinking. And I can tell you what I'm thinking all night long. Anyway, I begin in my dreams to raise people from the dead. I would raise 20 or 30 people a night from the dead. And I did this for 6 months or something, and I got to where I was so focused on it that I not only saw Elijah and Elisha and Peter and Paul and Jesus raising people from the dead, I saw me raising people from the dead. And then I got a call at 4 o'clock in the morning on March the 4th, 2001, and my oldest son said, "Dad, I'm sorry to tell you, but Peter, my youngest son, is dead." And because I had been meditating on it, and I not only knew that it could happen, and I not only knew where the scriptures were to quote it, but I had seen myself doing it. Did you know Jamie and I spoke our faith, and my son was raised from the dead after being dead for over 4 hours, stripped naked, in a cooler, in a morgue with a toe tag on. Between 4 and 5 hours dead, sat up and started talking and has no brain damage. He's the one that put this LED screen up. He's the one that drives our truck and drives it up. And see, there's people that know what the Word says. They know that, you know, you go heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. You can quote the scripture. But have you seen yourself doing it? You can't go anywhere in your body that you haven't already been in your heart, specifically in your imagination. And you know, there's a man, Jim Baker, who pastors in Columbus, Ohio, and he pastors a church there, and he put out what he called the Andrew Womack Challenge. And he taught this to his church and told them what I did. And he said, "How many of you will take the Andrew Womack Challenge?" And they took all of the scriptures and began to meditate on it. And then they began to start seeing themselves doing that. And did you know, and I forget the exact period of time, but in 1 year, his church has seen 16 people raised from the dead through doing that same thing. Did you know that every one of you in here are commanded to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead? It's one thing to know that you have been commanded to do it. It's another thing to see that God has given you that power and authority. But now you got to focus on it, meditate on it to where you not only have the information, but you see yourself doing it. And so I'm saying these things to encourage you that, man, God has done some miraculous things here this weekend. I believe it's powerful. You've been touched. But it's one thing to be touched, to experience it, but then to continually live it. You're going to have to get these truths, and you are going to have to see who you are in Christ Jesus and see what you can do. And it's going to have to get to where it is more real to you than what the physical realm says. And this is a real struggle in the body of Christ, in most people's lives. Most of us have been taught how to be totally controlled by our feelings, by our emotions, by our natural perceptions. And the victory in the Christian life is walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And walking in the Spirit isn't being weird. It's not having your collar turned around backwards. It's not going around, you know, with a sick look on your face or whatever people consider to be holiness. Walking in the Spirit is just walking in the Word, getting to where you go by what the Word says rather than what you feel and what you see. It is really that simple. But it's not that easy. The hardest thing you'll ever do is reprogram your brain to where what you believe is more real to you than what you see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. But you can do it. I'm not a perfect example of this, but man, I've headed this direction and it's working to a large degree, and I'm seeing some good things happen. You know, my board about, I forget how long ago, 20 years ago or something, made me go get a physical because they wanted me to get an insurance policy on me in case something happened. So anyway, well, I can tell you exactly when it was. It was in 2002 because it was right after my son, or no, it's 2001, is right after my son had been raised from the dead. It was just a couple of months after. And so anyway, they wanted me to go get a physical, and so they put me on a treadmill test, and they wanted to shave this hair on my chest. And I said, "This is virgin hair." I said, "You can't shave this hair off my chest." So they put these electrodes on, but they didn't shave the hair on my chest. And so anyway, I was witnessing to them. There was a doctor and a nurse in there the whole time. And I was witnessing, and I was telling them about my son being raised from the dead. Man, they were just all ears. And I was talking to them about all of this. And anyway, at the 12 minute and 53 second mark in this thing, it was a 15 minute test. And they told me that you can quit anytime you want to if you're tired. But I just went the whole time. And anyway, at the 12 minute and 53 second mark, these things started falling off because I was sweating. And so I was holding two of them. A nurse was holding two. The doctor was holding two as I was still running. And so anyway, I finished the treadmill test. And then he got this long printout and he started looking at it and going through this thing. And when he got to the 12 minute and 53 second spot, he started grunting and boy, looked at me. And then he got this piece of paper and wrote down here. He says, "Now you go to this person. I've got an appointment scheduled. You don't go back to the office. You go over there. You got a serious heart problem and we're going to put you in the hospital and we might do open heart surgery on you before the day's over." And it took me just a few seconds to sit there and listen to this guy because I didn't feel a thing. Everything was fine. And I mean, for maybe 10 seconds or something, I just looked at him and I said, "That's a lie." And he just looked at me. I guess he wasn't used to people calling him a liar. And I said, "That's a lie." I said, "You look at that thing and tell me that that says I got a serious heart problem." He started backing up and he said, "Well, it doesn't say you have it. It's just there was a little anomaly." And of course, he didn't even mention that the things were falling off of my chest. I think that could have made a difference. He never even thought about that. He just said, "You got a serious heart problem." And I said, "You told me I had a serious heart problem." He says, "Well, you know, everybody's heart's a little different. It might be okay. I think we ought to go get it checked." And I said, "That's not what you told me. You lied to me." And I got on this guy's case and started telling him, "How dare you tell me I got a serious heart problem?" And he just tore this piece of paper up and said, "Leave." And he kicked me out of his office. And did you know, on the way back to my office, there was on a hill, there was a woman's car who died on her and it was blocking traffic. And I got out and by myself pushed her car up the hill and around the corner to get it out of traffic. And I thought, that's pretty good for a guy with a serious heart problem. And anyway, I've got a doctor on my board and I went to Shreveport and he did a EKG, or I don't know what they call it, but he did a test on me where they put a dye in you and then do all of these things. And he said, I had the heart of a 17-year-old. And then he told me, he says, "Don't ever, ever accept one of those treadmill tests. They're wrong as often as they're right." He says they're over 50% wrong. And yet most people, if a doctor was to tell you something, you would just fold like a $2 suitcase. But did you know the difference was I'd been meditating in the Word and I knew what the Word said about me. And what I believed was more real to me than what somebody was telling me. And, you know, I've hesitated to say these things because I don't want your unbelief. But now I'm on the other side of this, so I'm going to give you a testimony of what just happened to me 2 years ago. I moved over here and there's a little hill in between me and my house. And I walked over here and then on the way back, it is that steep. It is very, very steep. It's probably a 30, 40% grade. And I got winded and I just refused to quit walking. And so I pushed myself until I literally just fell on the ground. And I mean, I thought my heart was coming out of my chest. And for a couple of months, I couldn't walk from here to the front row without being out of breath. And I mean, I had pain. My hands were going numb, pain down both arms, which I didn't go to a doctor and check it out, but I can guarantee you I've dealt with a lot of people and that's signs of a heart attack or of a blockage or something. And if I'd have gone to the doctor, they'd have done surgery on me. And you know what? I just stood and believed God. And I'm now up to walking. This week I've walked 7 miles one day. I walk 4 miles an hour pace, which is a pretty good pace. I'm back. All of the symptoms are gone. I haven't said anything to anybody for 2 years because I didn't want to hear your unbelief. But you know what? I stood and believed God because I see that I have this power on the inside of me. And I've overcome all that stuff. And I'm not against doctors. If it wasn't for doctors, all the Christians would be dead because they certainly hadn't been believing God. But I'm saying, I'm not against you. If you want to go to a doctor and get them to cut your chest open and go through all that stuff, have at it. But don't criticize me for believing God. And God has healed me, and I'm totally over it. Amen. I am healthy to the max. So I'm just saying, you got to not only get this information, but you got to meditate on it until what you see in the Word and what you see in your heart is more real to you than what you see with your physical eyes. And this is where the vast majority of Christians miss it. Most Christians know more than what they believe. Like Jeremy was talking about getting equipped. And then I was talking to him back there in the green room. I said, I could just see him standing there with all this equipment looking great, but then not using it. That's what a lot of Christians do. They've got all of this equipment, but they aren't using it. They're more in touch with their feelings. And so I'm just encouraging. I believe God has done some great things here this week. But man, you are a brand new person. I wanted to get into Romans chapter 7, but let me just summarize the first four verses. He talks about marriage. He compares this to marriage, and he says, the only way to get out of being married to an old man is to have the old man die. And he's using this to illustrate what he taught in the sixth chapter, that your old man is dead. And he says, if a woman goes out and marries another person while her first husband is still alive, then she's called an adulteress. And what it's saying is, if you had two natures, then you would be living in spiritual adultery. You can't marry Jesus until that old man dies. And that old man is dead and gone, and there is no dual nature on the inside of you. And man, I wish I had time to get into Romans chapter 7, the end of part of it. But anyway, you are a brand new person. You've got to see it. You've not only got to see it intellectually, but you got to see it in your heart and get to where it dominates and controls you. So brothers, I want to encourage you to believe that God brought you here for something special. He spoke special things to you. We have seen hundreds of people's lives miraculously touched. You've got information now that you didn't have before, but for it to really cause freedom in your life, you're going to have to take the Word and meditate on it. And it's going to have to get to where it is more real to you than what you can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. And I think it was Jeremy that brought this out, that Jesus could do no mighty work in his hometown except that he laid his hand on a few people because of their unbelief. When you go back home, you're going to be changed. But did you know what? You got the same body. You're going to look the same. And you're going to have family, friends, co-workers treat you like you're the same. You will have circumstances try and treat you like the same. You've got to recognize it. You've changed. And it'll take time. And you can't demand other people to just immediately accept that you've changed, because you've tried to change before. You probably told them you changed before and it didn't work. You don't go in and demand people to accept that you're a brand new person. You need to prove it to them. But you need to see yourself, regardless of what family, friends, co-workers say about you, circumstances. You may go back and have the same financial problems that you have. You may have the same physical problems, same relational problems, but you've changed on the inside. All of us who are born again are changed, and many of you have seen it, got a glimpse of it. Now you're going to have to convince yourself and get to a place that you don't waver. You're going to act like this new person regardless of what anybody says about you. And regardless of any failures that you have, because this is a process. And I can promise you, you won't just go back and never make another mistake. You will make some mistakes. You know, if you're a type of person that swore and used profanity, you can get delivered. Sometimes people get delivered of that instantly because it was demonic. You can get delivered of a demon and instantly be over it. But with most people, it's not, it's inspired by the devil, but it's carnal. It's your flesh. You have taught yourself how to do this. And if it's the flesh you're dealing with, you can't cast the flesh out. You have to just work with it and deal with it. So some of you may have some instantaneous things if you were totally demon possessed and set free. But with majority of us, it's just the flesh we're dealing with, and you may make mistakes. and have some problems along the way. But man, it's true that in the Spirit you're totally free, and as quickly as you can renew your mind, you can begin to start walking in this freedom. Isn't that good? Man, I believe that this is going to be life-changing for many of you. And we may never meet again. I may never hear about it in this life. But when we get to heaven, you can come by my mansion and tell me about what God did during this meeting. Amen. And I'd love to hear the full story. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. So let's stand up. Let me pray for you. Father, we are just so thankful for everything that you've done for us. We pray that you give us a heart to understand, eyes to see. Luke 24:45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Father, we are praying that you open up our heart. And I know that there's been many people's lives changed. I know that you've done great things. People have been healed and delivered of things. Father, we thank you for it. But we pray that that revelation of what's happened becomes real in us, that it gets solidified in us so that Satan is not able to steal this word from us. Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see, as Jeremy was talking about with Saul, that we would just become another man. We would become the new man that you've made us. Father, give men the ability to go home and humble themselves and apologize for the way that they've done and say that they're a new man. Father, I pray that you give us favor. Thank you, just like Todd shared last night, that his wife was already born again when he came back. Father, I pray that people, when they get back, that their wife has been changed while they were gone, that they'll be receptive. Father, we just believe that the things that you've done here are not going to be temporary, but they will be permanent. That you'll help us to totally readjust our thinking. That we will leave this place walking like the changed man that we really are. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, we thank you. And I know that Satan will throw things at us, trying to get us to back up and take our attention off of you. But just like Peter, Father, I pray that we keep our focus on Jesus. We walk on top of every circumstance that comes against us, and we are not going to sink. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and what you've done for us. So, Father, we just receive it. We solidify it. We cement these things in our life, and we believe that, Father, it's never going to be the same. That we are transformed people. We are leaving here brand new. Thank you, Jesus. And so, Father, we agree and we receive that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.